Reading from the NIV, verses 14 to 26, James chapter 2. And this is a passage here this morning where the rubber really hits the road, let me tell you. And let's read it together in unison, shall we? Beginning at verse number 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. May God richly bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. Is may very well be one of the toughest passages in all of the New Testament for us to understand. James says some things that seem at first to contradict what Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament. And so, for anyone who has read the writings of Paul, and here is reading and studying the writings of James, there may be some question marks or red flags that may come up, may surface. Paul says that we're saved by grace alone through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a beautiful passage of scripture in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We're all familiar with it. But James says that faith without works is dead. Is there a contradiction? Is James contradicting Paul? Is Paul contradicting James? Or is there a little bit of truth in both angles, both ways? You see, James says in verse 24, this is the difficult statement that causes people to really scratch their heads. James says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." What does he mean by that? That sounds so much like a contradiction. We're not the first ones to notice that, by the way. We're not the only ones who have read this and have scratched our heads and have wondered, "See you guys, take care, bye-bye, come again." We're not the only ones. And so we are, as God's people, kind of wondering, how does this all fit in? Well, if you know anything about church history, you remember that Martin Luther, who was the founder of the great Protestant Reformation, had some real problems with this particular text. The Reformation, as you know, began after Luther received a flash of insight from the book of Romans. And he was climbing the steps of the cathedral, we're told, and we're told that he prayed every step up to the top. He was on his knees. He was praying prayers of penitence, and he was desperately trying to please God in his prayers. When suddenly the words of Romans chapter 1 verse 17 hit him like a thunderbolt from heaven. And it just became so clear to him that Romans chapter 1, verse number 18, was where the action was. When Martin Luther, the founder of the Protestant Reformation, came to understand that the just shall live by faith, that hit him hard. And it came to pass that as a result of that, what began was a great reformation that changed all of Christendom so that we have it as we see it today. And he realized then that you don't work for your salvation, that you receive salvation as a gift from God. It's not of yourself. And that began a chain of events that changed the history of the church and the church forever. So Luther grappled with this text. He wasn't sure what to make of it. And I tell you that just to underline the fact that this passage needs to be approached with great wisdom and discernment. Martin Luther did not believe that the book of James ought to have been included in the New Testament canon of Scripture. He did not believe that this passage of Scripture was inspired by God until later on before he died. So the purpose of my message today is not to reconcile Paul's words with James' words, and I don't want to spend the limited time we have together in doing textual analysis and exegetical deep study on this. But if you want to dig deeper into this subject, if you want to dig deeper, there's lots of books that have been read about it, and I would recommend it. It's a fascinating study, and we'll get a glimpse of this today because we want to work our way through this passage. Now let's jump right in, if you will, because this is what I believe James is trying to tell us today. If you remember correctly, the last few weeks I've been telling you that James is one of the most practical books in all of Scripture, that it is where the rubber hits the road. It is our bread and butter, almost. It is a book that gives us a practical insight in how to live out our Christian lives and how to be relevant Christians in the day that we're living in. So I've entitled this entire series Relevant Christianity. We're hoping to finish up by Palm Sunday, by the way, which is not too far away. Easter is in March this year, by the way, the end of March. So we're going to be finishing up a Sunday or two, the Sunday before Palm Sunday, the third Sunday, or the second Sunday in the month of March. But I want us to think about what James is saying to us here this morning. It's very important for us to grasp. It's very important for us to hold on to. I've entitled the message, A Do Something Faith. It seems natural to me that what God calls us to do is not armchair Christianity. It's not to warm a pew on a Sunday morning. It's not just to go through the motions. It's to live our lives out in relevant ways that make sense to an unbelieving world around us. And so there are three things I want to share with you very quickly here this morning. The first thing is this. And write it down if you'd like. The first thing is this, is that there are two kinds of faith. Now, you say, I thought there was just one kind of faith. No. James is helping us to identify the fact here that there are two kinds of faith. Well, let's dig deeper in the Scripture. The first thing I want you to notice is that James says there's a do-nothing faith. A do-nothing faith. And then he says there is a do-something faith. Self-explanatory, if you ask me. A do-nothing faith is what it sounds like here. It's faith disconnected with any type of behavior or corresponding action. It's the kind of faith that says, oh, yeah, it's good to talk about these things, and we can talk about them. And it's a kind of faith that even says, well, you know, we'll pray about it, but we're not going to do anything about it. It's the kind of faith that says, all right, that's a good thing perhaps to get involved in, but, you know, let's let someone else do it. It's the kind of faith that says, you know, the thought is good, but I don't want to get involved. I don't want to be part of it. It's a do-nothing faith. It's faith in the sense that maybe it's an intellectual belief. It's an understanding. You've got all the theory right. You've got all the thinking right. You have it all nailed down as far as the thought process and everything else. But that's as far as it goes. It's a do-nothing faith. It stops right in front of you and your hand in front of you almost. And then there's the do-something faith. If you look back at verse 19, this do-nothing faith, it says you believe that there is one God. You do well. And James is using a little bit of sarcasm here. You do well. Even the demons believe it, and they tremble. I hear people say, well, you know, I believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in God. I don't believe it's necessary to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Guess what? The devil believes in God. The devil believes in God. And the demons tremble, it says. And so you can hear people all the time talking. I talk with people at work. It's the biggest mission field in the world, let me tell you, where I work. Because I'm all the time, you know, they don't call me the Padre for nothing there. I get in there in the break room especially, and I gather a little group around me once in a while, and we start talking about spiritual things. And it's absolutely amazing. I just raise questions, and I antagonize people, and then I run off. I'm a troublemaker. And there's two or three people I work with that call me that, the troublemaker. How come you come up with these questions and then you leave us? And, you know, well, I do it for a purpose because I want to get people thinking. And I want to get people digging. And I had someone not too long ago who said, well, I'm going home and I'm going to look that up in my Catholic Bible. And I'm going to prove you wrong what you said. So let me tell you, I have a lot of great discussions right in the break room where so many different people from different backgrounds. I've got Buddhists that come in there. I've got people from all kinds of persuasions. And I have a lot of fun, let me tell you, getting people going. And I'm a master at that sometimes. So there's a do-nothing faith, and then there's a do-something faith. It's a deeper kind of faith, a faith that is so strong it inevitably leads to corresponding actions. And that's what James is talking about here. Let me illustrate outside the spiritual realm if I could. Because we all have do something faith in some areas of life that we may be familiar with. And we may be grappling with it today. We may have had an experience with it this week. Here's one example, your car. And those of us who drive a car, and those of us who own a car, believe in the technology that makes the automobile work. I don't know, it just seems so much different today. I mean, some people don't know much about cars, but there are people who really know everything there is to know about a car. And I'm kind of interested a little bit, even though I'm all thumbs and I'm a klutz when it comes to fixing things. I know the theory, but I'm not very good in terms of getting under a car and trying to do a repair on a vehicle. Well, those of us who have that mindset, well, it's kind of a do-nothing faith. We may know the theory. We may say, well, you know, it's important every 3,000 miles that you should change your oil. And I keep harping to my wife because my wife thinks that she can get in the car and turn the key and go anytime, and you know, anything that happens outside the ordinary is just, you know, she just can't grapple with that at all. I have to remind her, and today, by the way, is her birthday. When she gets out of work, we got to go have lunch here eventually. And she thinks that you can get in the car, go. I am all the time looking at the odometer saying, you've got to change your oil. And I have to do it myself. I'm doing that with my kids. And my daughter who lives up in Presque Isle, who, she has the same mindset. You get in the car, you just keep going. All you got to do is put gas in it. You don't have to do anything else. And I have to remind, have you changed your oil yet? And she really gets upset with me sometimes for for nagging her about changing her oil. Well, I have her best interests at heart. I want to see her car properly function. And when you're on the road in Arista County, Maine, let me tell you, you've got to have a good working vehicle, or you're going to get stuck in a snowbank someplace. So there's that concern. There's that do nothing aspect, and there's the do something aspect. You know, I personally am very religious about changing my oil. 3,000 miles. If I go over that, I feel like the car is going to die on me. And so I have to have it done at 3,000 miles. And so I have a do something faith that I've got to do that. But, you know, there's all kinds of issues and responsibility. There are two types of people who are responsible. Responsible people have their car serviced. Irresponsible don't. And I'm not casting any aspersions on anybody here, but, you know, I guess we all have to face the consequences if our engine dies and we're left at the side of the road. So there's the do-something faith, and actions are consistent with our faith. You can make the same comparison with computer maintenance, about looking after your checkbook, about healthy living, about many other aspects of our lives. You either do something about it, or it's all just intellectual assent. Now, what James is trying to communicate to us is that, yeah, it's good to have the mental understanding, the intellectual understanding, the capacity to be able to rationalize, the capacity to be able to logically think through things. But at some point, you've got to do something about it. At some point, you've got to get out of your comfort zone and you've got to put your faith in action. And that's all James is saying here. You can have the faith, but unless you do something about it, it's really not much. It's really not active. I believe God has something to say about us today about doing just that. It's good to come to church on Sunday morning. It's great to be able to pray with one another. It's great to be able to study God's Word together. It's great to be able to fellowship and enjoy one another's company. But let me tell you, my friend, we are living in a time right now where God wants us to put our faith into action. He says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is useless. And so God says to me, you know, if you're going to live out your Christianity, if Christianity is going to be relevant, it has to be lived out. It has to make sense to other people. It has to make sense to myself first. But it has to make sense to other people. God wants us to be living in a culture right now where our faith is on our sleeves, if you will. And that people are recognizing the fact that there's something different about us. That Jesus Christ lives in us. And he wants to live through us. Paul says, I think Paul was on the same wavelength, even though he may not have come across as strongly. He says in Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our good works will never save us. We know that. We believe that. But he says this, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created to do good works in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. When Paul talks about grace and faith, he says that this kind of faith leads us doing the good things that God wants us to do. What are the good things that God wants us to do? Right here, right where we live, in our community. Well, I think Donna's doing a great job with the children. Absolutely. That's a great, wonderful thing. To be able to do things with working with outside groups, with the fire department, to let your light shine when you work with the fire department, to let your light shine when you're working with the town hall, when you're working with seniors, to let your light shine and to do good works so that Jesus Christ is made evident in your life. So that when you speak, it's Jesus speaking. So that when you are the one who is making a statement or doing something, that you're representing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That you are, as the Bible says, His ambassador. We are Christ's ambassadors, Paul says. And so, faith without works is dead. Is dead. It has absolutely no relevance whatsoever if there's nothing to back up our faith. And so James says that do nothing faith won't help you. It can't save you. And Paul would say the same thing. And the faith that saves you is a faith that results in corresponding action. So if you're really saved, God says you're gonna know you by your fruits. And by your fruits you will be known. So that leads me to the second point here. That the right kind of faith compels you to do something. Not only is there two kinds of faith, but the right kind of faith, this do something faith, compels you. Why does the guy who was irresponsible, in other areas of life take such good care of his car? You know, I know people that are really irresponsible in many, many ways. But you see them out in their driveway, they're polishing their car, they're cleaning their car, they're always putting an effort in their vehicle because they want it to be the very best vehicle in the neighborhood or in the town. Why is that? Because this one area, he has a deep, profound, solid faith in the truth of automobile maintenance, of automobile technology, and he is compelled to act on it. He can't do anything less. And James says that this is true in the Christian life too. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works, James says in verse 18. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works, James says. If you believe deeply and profoundly in a do something kind of way that human suffering and social injustice are wrong, you will do something about it. You will want to do something about it. If you believe that people are lost outside of Jesus Christ, you will want to be a witness. You'll want to share the gospel. You want to share Christ with people so that when you go to heaven, you want to take as many people as possible with you. That's where it's at. If you believe deeply and profoundly in a do-something kind of way that Jesus has the power to save people from their sins and set them free, you will want to be a Spirit-filled Christian at every turn of the road. That's what will compel you. It compels me this morning to know that the people I work with, many of them are lost. Many of them are going to hell. Many of them are without hope and without God. And unless I let my light shine, then that perhaps is the only Bible they'll ever read. That perhaps is the only witness they'll ever get. That perhaps is the only way God may be able to communicate His divine truth and love to them. When you think of it that way, it kind of blows you right out of the water. Most people don't read the Bible today. Most people don't go to church. Most people have no understanding about faith in Jesus. Yeah, they talk about faith, but the devil does too. Satan believes the same way. And people are caught up in darkness and in satanic works today, not even knowing it. God wants us to let our light shine so that we, as individuals, can be compelling in the world in which we're in. And then James kind of irons it out here by giving us three examples of a do-something faith at the end of this chapter. He talks about three situations. He talks about compassionate generosity. If your faith and your works are going to mesh together, if you're going to live out your faith, then here's one way to do it. And he gives us an example in verse number 16. He says, it's not enough for us to say someone who is without clothes or food. And he's talking about generous, compassionate lifestyle, about being compassionate, about being generous. He says in verse 16, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. Now, if you see someone out on the side of the road here, is that what you're going to tell them? If you see someone who is staggering up the road, and someone who is really out of it, sometimes we feel like it, and many times we pass right by them. It's interesting to go into the city of Portland and see all these people standing on the curbside begging for money. And I know when I head home today, this afternoon, that I'll see at least three places where there's usually someone standing on a corner, right as I get off 295 and get onto Outer Congress Street. There'll be people there. And sometimes they try to shove one another out of the way so that they can get the best spot, so they can collect money out of people. And once in a while, I admit, I do drop a buck in someone's tin can. And I do that. I don't know what it is, but I just do it. And people say, my wife says, don't do that. You're just feeding their addiction. And sometimes we don't know. They could be collecting money for drugs. We don't know those things. But I guess there's that compassionate side of me that says, you know, this person could be without food. And I don't want to see anybody go hungry. And I really struggle with that. I really do. But I do know that there are people who do take advantage. There are people who make a living actually doing that. Believe it or not. But my point is, when we see something, it's not just enough to say something. We ought to do something. We ought to do something. How compassionate are we? That's living out our faith. Faith without works is dead if we're not living it out, if we're not compassionate. That's just one example I gave you. You could probably come up here and tell many examples of situations you've been in where you've been compelled perhaps to give to someone or to dive right in to make someone's life better or to put your faith into action. And then there's the second example given by Abraham. And James is talking about Abraham's sacrificial obedience. You see, if you're going to live out your faith, faith without works is dead. But the offshoot to that, the result of that, is that we are to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He's called us to a lifestyle of obedience. In verses 21 and 22, it says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was declared right with God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Can you imagine the turmoil that he must have been going through when his only son was on the altar? And God was asking him to slaughter and sacrifice his own son. How would you like to be in that position? How would you like to be doing that? Abraham was. You see, James says that he was trusting God so much that he was willing to do whatever God told him to do. Are we willing to do whatever God tells us to do? That's the issue right there. And that's obedience. When we are willing to do whatever God tells us to do, whatever what God wants us to do, That's obedience, my friend. And as a result, look at Abraham. As a result of his obedience, look what God did with Abraham. Look what happened to Abraham. It says that his faith was made complete by what he did, by his actions. He was considered right. He was declared righteous before God. It was credited unto him as righteousness. God makes us right not because of who we are, but because of who he is. The story of Abraham is such a wonderful story about obedience. Abraham was an isolated case. And you know, God will not ask you to sacrifice your children for him most of the time. But he might ask you to sacrifice your golf game. He might ask you to sacrifice sitting in front of the television for a few hours. He might ask you to sacrifice your afternoon nap, which I get a little grumpy if I don't have on Sunday afternoons. But James says that faith without works is dead. And the work that God is looking for is sacrificial obedience. We live in a culture where sacrifice is really a foreign word, where nobody really understands that word sacrifice anymore. God has called us to sacrifice. If it means walking in obedience to Christ, there has to be sacrifice. Sacrifice needs to be involved. Now, parents know what it is to sacrifice for the children. I'm sure parents have gone without so that your children could have things. My parents certainly did. And my wife and I have certainly done that for our children. That's what James is talking about here. And then the final thing that James is talking about here is what he calls an uncalculated risk. And Rahab, the harlot. And you might remember back in the Old Testament, the story of Rahab, the harlot, was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And I wish I had time for that, but my time is up here this morning. God has called us to live out our faith. Not just to be hearers, but doers. Not just to be someone who says, I have lots of faith, but has no works. James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He's not talking about that as a means to salvation. He's talking about it as an outcome. That's what, if we really believe what God has done, what he's doing, we'll act upon it. You see, we need to decide what we really believe and decide what you're going to do about it. That's what it is, deciding what to do about it. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided to follow him. I have decided that my belief system is not fixated in a world system, but it's fixated in heaven itself, because this world is not my home. No matter what happens in Wall Street, no matter what happens in the world around me, no matter what happens in situations and circumstances, my home, my hope is secure because it's founded upon the rock. It's founded in Jesus Christ. And I'm asking this morning, where are you with that? James 2 teaches the principle of congruency. What you really believe is reflected in what you do. That's what it means to have a do-something faith. Do you really believe that he's called you to minister to people? Do you really believe that God has called you to help the poor, the helpless, the disenfranchised? Do you really believe that God has called you to even offer a cup of cold water to your neighbor? Then what are you going to do about it? Do you really believe that God answers prayer? Then what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Oh God, with every head bowed and every eye closed here this morning, we come to this decision time where we are not just to be hearers of the word, but doers. We come to this time, Lord, where we realize that if our faith means anything at all, our faith needs to be put into practice. And there may be issues in our lives, Lord, that we're struggling with right now that we don't understand. There may be things that we are really, we can't figure it out. We're just lost, but we need your direction, Lord.